Bibles. You want to start that PowerPoint? Thank you, singers. Thank you, musicians. Amen. I'm going to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. In fact, we're going to turn to the very scripture that was quoted in the gifts of the Spirit this morning. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Father, as we open your word tonight, oh God, I pray you'd speak to the church, Lord. Let me not get in the way what you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. It's a very encouraging. Are you encouraged by that scripture? I'm encouraged by that scripture. It says that God's not going to hide any good thing from us. And he's not going to refuse any person who asks or seeks or knocks. Do you notice who it says will receive if they ask? Everyone. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks will find, and everyone who knocks will have it opened unto him. And then the scripture uses the illustration of a father giving gifts to his children. The scripture says that if we know how to give good gifts to our children, then imagine how much more our Heavenly Father is willing and able to give good things to us, if we'll only ask him. And Christmas season is rapidly approaching, and the mind of many of us turn to giving and receiving of gifts. If you get to my age, the great age that I am, I find that I'm not so concerned about if I'm getting anything. I'm much more joyful, get a lot of much more joy out of giving things to especially to my grandchildren. But we want to find the perfect gift for our loved ones. I mean, you know, you get a difficult person, you go and buy them a gift card or something like that. But isn't it better when it's something that's actually perfectly right for them? Yeah? Don't you love it when someone gives you something that shows that they know you, or they've noticed, or they've thought about what suits you? Don't you like that? Or does that never happen? Sometimes. My mother... I never saw us use a single thing we ever gave her. We'd rack our brains and think of what she'd love, and we'd buy her a Christmas present, and she'd be really happy to get it, and then she'd put it in the cupboard and never use it. Well, if we are looking for the perfect gift for our loved ones, then how much more does our Heavenly Father want to give us gifts that are exactly right for us? Something that's just right for us, something that we will use, or something that shows how much we mean to him. And with that thought, I want to speak to you this evening about the presence of God. Now, not the presence of God, the presence of God. And to do that, I wanted to pick some people out of the roll call of faith. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of faith, the heroes of the faith. And we can see that in these people who the scripture records as being examples of great faith, the perfect gifts that God gave them. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22. And it says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. So if you know the story of Joseph, he was one of the sons of Israel, or Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. He was the 11th son of the 12. He was also the favoured son because his mother was the favoured wife of Jacob. And Joseph was the first son of the favoured wife, which made him the favoured son, even though he was the 11th. Now, I'm the youngest of six, and my brothers and sisters all thought I was the favoured son, but I can tell you that that's not true. Joseph, however, received a coat of many colours from his father. And it seems to me from reading the scripture that his 10 older brothers had not received the same thing before him. I think that's a fair assumption. Well, then Joseph had some dreams in which his brothers and even his mother and his father bowed down to him. Well, it's no surprise that his brothers became very jealous of him. Not only did he get this fantastic coat, he was telling them how that in his dreams, all of them were going to one day bow down to him, even though he was just the little squirt. He was the youngest boy, younger than those 10 other ones anyway. Well, one day Joseph was sent by his father to check on his brothers who were tending their sheep or their flocks in Dothan. And when his brothers saw him coming, they hatched a plan to kill him. And they would have probably carried that out except for the eldest boy, whose name was Reuben, convinced them not to kill him. So instead of killing him, they threw him into a pit. And then they sold him to passing slave traders, Midianites, who took him to Egypt as a slave. His brothers, meanwhile, dipped his coat of many colours in blood of a goat, I think, and took it back to their father. And I remember the pastor preaching about, do you believe the coat? Whose report do you believe? And they laid the bloodied coat before their father and said, is this your son's coat? We don't know. And he believed that. Well, Joseph, in the meantime, has been taken to Egypt as a slave, and he's sold to the captain of the guard in Egypt, a man named Potiphar. And it's easy for us to just skip over what happened to Joseph, because we know the end of the story, or we can just read ahead to the end of the story. But put yourselves in his shoes for a moment. He was betrayed by those closest to him, by his own family, by his brothers, so badly they were going to kill him, and then they basically sentenced him to a life of servitude and poverty and punishment and isolation from his family forever. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? Can you imagine if those ones who are closest to you betrayed you in that way, where that you could never recover from it? You were just gone from them forever. And not just separated, but put into a place of punishment and grief and pain and sorrow and toil. That doesn't sound like much fun, does it? He was betrayed by his brothers. He was thrown into a pit, and the scripture says he didn't even have water to drink in the pit. He was in this wilderness area, in a hole, with not even water, with nothing. And then he was sold into the hands of some Midianites, and I can guess that the Midianites would not have treated this young Hebrew boy as an honoured guest. He was just a slave that they purchased. And I can imagine the kind of treatment they handed out to him as they travelled from Dothan to Egypt. And I don't think he would have been riding a camel. They may have been, but I don't think he was. And I don't think he was treated very kindly or carefully at all. And then finally, he was sold as a slave into the house of an Egyptian official. And if we read the story, we find that Joseph didn't deserve a single thing that happened to him. It wasn't because of anything he did that he found himself in these circumstances. On top of that, he had dreams, didn't he, from God regarding his future, how he was going to be in a position where everybody, his brothers and his sisters, and he had sisters. His brothers were bowed down to him and his mother and father. And now he finds himself as a slave in another country. That's his dreams are finished, dashed, gone, completely destroyed. He must have been in a very low place. He was betrayed by those closest to him and in slavery a long way from home. And yet we read this in Genesis chapter 39, verses 2 and 3. The Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man. Hang on, this is a guy that's been betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, and now he's a slave in Egypt. He was a successful man and the Lord was with him. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So God was with Joseph in all these things that happened. God the Lord's with him so much that even a heathen Egyptian recognized that the Lord was with him, and yet bad things still happened to him. Yet he still had this terrible treatment, this dashing of his dreams, this betrayal of his family. And then wasn't even finished here, because he was still had yet things to happen to him. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of a crime he didn't commit and was thrown into prison. And a prison is not, you know, people like to say that the prisons now are like motels. Well, I've been in prisons, not as an inmate, I just want to point out. But there's, you know, maybe some people here have been inmates. Well, such were some of us. And prisons today are not. Most of them were built in the 1900s. Some of them in the 1800s. Believe me, they are not motels. Even the one in Canberra, I would say you wouldn't find it pleasant at all. So if that's how bad it is now, can you cast your mind back to the time of Joseph when he's in Egypt, accused of a crime against the captain of the guard, and think what it was like for him in jail? Was he just kept captive? No. He was in squalor. He was treated as the lowest of the low. He was in an awful place. Once again, bad things had happened to him that he didn't deserve. And even though other people recognized that God was with him, bad things kept happening to him. And so what's this got to do with receiving the presence of God? Receiving gifts from God? Because we can ask ourselves, why didn't God prevent Joseph from having to go through these awful things? If God wanted Joseph to be a ruler, why did he have to go through such pain? Well, we know the end of the story. We know because of these incidents that Joseph ended up as Prime Minister of Egypt. And he was in a position to save his family and many other people from a coming famine. But couldn't God have got him there some other way? Wasn't there other means that he would have ended up in a similar position? Well, let's assume for a moment that Joseph didn't go through all this stuff. Let's say his brothers didn't betray him. Let's say he wasn't sold as a slave. Let's say he didn't end up in prison. If you read the story of Joseph and how his father doted on him and gave him, the scripture even blatantly says that he was the favorite son. And his father was a wealthy man. He was the favorite son of a wealthy man. I don't know Joseph, it doesn't tell us, but I know people, and in my experience, people in that position tend to be kind of spoiled, tend to be lacking in sympathy. Think of this boy, he was the favourite, treated better than all of his brothers. And then he had dreams about his future prominence, so he knew that he was destined for greatness. Can you imagine the favoured son of a wealthy man who knew he was destined for greatness? Would he be a great man to have as a leader? Perhaps. But can you imagine what kind of ruler he would have been with that background? If all he knew was privilege and power and favoritism, what kind of prime minister would he become? I think it's likely, I don't know, but I think it's likely he would have been selfish. I think he would have been lacking in compassion. I think he would have been possibly demanding and arrogant. I doubt he would have had much empathy for people or understanding the struggle many people have just to survive. Now, all of these things that happened to Joseph, I think, were God preparing him for the calling that God had on his life. All the bad things were not really bad at all, because they were the presence of God, a gift to develop his character and to turn him into the man that God wanted him to be. So I have a question for you. Did God really care whether Joseph ended up in a position of power? Or was he more concerned with the person Joseph was to become? Israel ended up after Joseph in Egypt for another 400 years. And God sent another man to lead them out of that place, the man Moses. And Pharaoh had issued an order that all Hebrew male babies were to be killed. But through events, one of them, Moses, ended up living in the palace raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And by this time, 400 years after Joseph, the Jews were the lowest class in Egypt. No longer were they favored like they used to be when Joseph was prime minister. Now they'd become slaves. This meant they were poor, they were treated badly, they owned nothing. They didn't even have power over their own lives. They're completely at the mercy of their slave masters. And yet here was one of these downtrodden, downcast, lower class people in the palace. Moses, living in wealth and power and privilege. Moses had everything in a material sense, everything. This was the most powerful nation in all the world, and he's living in the palace as one of the Pharaoh's family. He didn't have to worry about where his next meal was coming from. He didn't have to worry about whether his body could take another day of work. He wasn't at the mercy of his taskmaster, who were told to afflict them, the scripture says. They were, Pharaoh told, afflict them. Get them to work harder. Beatings and mistreatment. He was in that position because we know that God had put Moses in this position. And he'd also made a way for his mother to be involved in raising him. Moses may have been in the Egyptian palace in Pharaoh's house, but he knew that he was a Hebrew. He knew that he was a Jew. And he also seems to have known that God had chosen him to deliver the Jews out of bondage. Well, one day Moses was out walking around his dominion and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. So Moses, being the deliverer of the Jews, delivered this one by killing the Egyptian and burying him in the sand. Well, unfortunately, what he had done became known. And we read this in Exodus chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. This is what the Hebrews said, because the next day he came back and there was two Hebrews fighting and he tried to break them up. And the Hebrews said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known. I've been found out." And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by well. So who took Joseph to Egypt? See, no one's listening. Midianites. Midianites. Where did Moses run to when he left Egypt? Midian. Okay. So Moses was forced to flee to Midian, where he became a shepherd, and where he also married a Midianite whose name was? Zipporah. And there Moses remained 40 years. 40 years. And I understand it was the backside of the desert. Previously, from his birth, well, from him being a few months old, as long as he could remember, Moses had wealth and he had power and he had prestige. He had a calling as well to deliver his people. And now he'd lost everything. He was no longer in the palace. He's just living in the desert. He was no longer important. Now he's just a lowly shepherd for his father-in-law. He used to have everything. He had everything. And now he's got nothing. Absolutely nothing. But once again, I believe these events were actually presence of God. Because after 40 years in the wilderness, Moses went back to Egypt as the deliverer sent from God. And now, instead of realizing that he was, you know, God's chosen one, and he went out looking for an opportunity to show them that he was a deliverer, and he just did it and ended up in a real mess, now he was actually sent by God. And he was a changed man. He was not the same man that fled 40 years before. He was completely changed. And he went back there. In fact, he was so lacking in confidence, he asked for someone to speak on his behalf. He even said, if they ask me this, who sent you? What am I going to say? Who sent me? He was not confident in his own abilities any longer. Now he was realizing that he needed the anointing of God to fulfill the calling he had on his life. So Moses went back to Egypt, and God performed miracles through him, and he led Israel out of bondage through the wilderness to the promised land. Once again, if Moses had only spent time as a person of wealth, of privilege, and of power, would he have been able to lead hundreds of thousands of people through the desert? Can you imagine him stepping out of Pharaoh's palace and into that Exodus? Would he have been able to cope with that? If he'd never faced trials and hardship, would he have ever been able to bear the things that they faced on their journey? If he had never had times of solitude and dependence on God, would he have been able to hear from God like he did? Would he have been able to build the tabernacle? Would he be able to write the books of the law? No, God turned Moses into the man he needed to be to lead, to fulfill his calling. And I believe God was more concerned with Moses becoming a man of God than he was with Moses being important. God would have delivered Israel from Egypt somehow, because they were his people and they cried out to him. But he had chosen Moses for that task, and he used the events to prepare Moses for that calling. And as I said, I'm taking people out of the roll call of faith, and this is what it says about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 29. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the rich treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. What a testimony. What great miraculous things God did through this man. What things that he saw. But I think the key verses here are verses 25 and 26. The affliction that Moses suffered was greater riches than treasure. The affliction that Moses suffered was a gift to him from God that was worth more than all the treasures that he had in Pharaoh's palace. That's amazing, isn't it? There are many more examples. I started picking out people out of the roll call of faith. And if you ever read Hebrews chapter 11, the roll calls of faith, and you look at the people in them, you can pick some the things that happened to every single one of them and realize that God used events to make them into the heroes of the faith, to make them into people that were worthy of our example. For example, the next verse after this talks about King David. And David was a shepherd boy who became a king. But on the way, he suffered a lot of things. First, he went into the palace when Saul was king, and Saul became very jealous of David and tried to kill him. David had to escape and live in the wilderness. And if you want to put it in modern terms, his employer had it in for him, and he ended up losing his job. And he was forced to fend for himself. He had nothing. He was off in the wilderness. And the only friends he got in the end were all the malcontents and people that were troublemakers and, you know, all the I don't know what the modern equivalent would be. Probably me. But that's what he went from being in a shepherd boy, and he was raised up to the palace. And now here he is gone into the wilderness with nothing and no one. And yet this was the man that God had asked Samuel to anoint as the next king. Because in the wilderness he learned to lead men. In the wilderness he learned to trust in God. And in the wilderness he learned to suffer hardship and scorn and reproach. What we would see as negatives were actually positives. They were actually the presence of God. True riches worth far more than the world could ever offer. Because all of these men that I've spoken to you tonight about, all of them had one thing in common. All of them kept their faith in God. No matter the circumstances they found themselves in, they trusted in God. They didn't allow the changes in their life to change their attitude and worship. We see the same thing in the New Testament, a recognition that God is so concerned for us that he uses the things that happen in our lives for a purpose. There's a well-known scripture, isn't there, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. As has been pointed out many times, it doesn't say all things are good, it says that all things work together for good. For good. Couldn't God have prepared these men some other way? Did they have to go through all these things to end up as they were? Well, God uses the things that happen to us for our good. Now, I'm not saying that God sent the hardships to these men. I'm not saying that God made people betray Joseph, his brothers. I'm not saying that God made Potiphar's wife falsely accuse him. Because in my experience, most bad things are because of people. Well, let's look at the book of Job, for example. All the bad things that happened to Job, none of that was sent by God. And I think lots of the bad things that happened to us aren't sent by God either. But God will use them. The bad things that happen to us. So, as I said, in my experience, many of the things that go wrong, many of the things, the issues and problems and circumstances and heartache that we have is caused by people. Why does God allow that? Why does God allow people to be evil, to choose the wrong, to hurt each other? You know, if you're called to choose the good, there's got to be an alternative. God has given us a choice to choose you this day, didn't it say, between death and life. Choose life. And if there has to be life, there has to be death you can choose instead. If we're called to do good, there has to be a not good to choose as well. And if there's not good, if there's evil, if there's bad choices, there's circumstances and consequences from those choices. And in my experience, that's what much of the pain in the world is caused by today, is bad choices and selfishness and pride and bad things that people chose. And yet God will take that and use it for our good. He'll take what someone does to us and somehow make something beautiful out of it. And of course, there's the rain falling on the just and the unjust. There's things that are not caused, they're not anybody's fault. They just happen. I'm reminded of the scripture where Jesus talked about the man who built his house on the sand and the one who built his house on the rock, you know. And it says, you know, he built his house upon the sand and the storm blew and the storm came, the winds blew and the floods rose and that house fell and great was the fall of it. And then there was the man who built his house upon the rock and the storm blew, the wind blew and the floods came and that house stood because it was founded upon the rock. But the difference between the two houses was only what they were founded upon. They both had to go through the storm. They both had the same floods. They both had the same winds. They both had the same bad things happening to them. But the difference was one could stand because he was founded on the rock. Amen. And that's what I've found. You know, things happen to the just and the unjust, the good and the bad, God's people and those who reject him. But the difference is we are founded on the rock that we can stand. And instead of falling and being destroyed, God will use that, those things, and change us into a person that he wants us to be. He'll make us develop and grow in ways we hadn't even imagined. We can look back and see things in our life and think, well, that was bad at the time, but if I can't be regretful of it, because if it hadn't happened to me, I wouldn't be standing here today. I wouldn't be in his house worshipping him and one of his children. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, in the NLT, it says this, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad." That's pretty poor advice, isn't it? Don't be surprised at the fiery trials, but be very glad. Why? Because these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to the world. So be happy when you're insulted for being a Christian. That's why we use the NLT, I like that. Be happy when you're insulted for being a Christian. For then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. Isn't that wonderful? So even though Joseph went through some terrible hardships, he recognized also that it was a gift from God. I wondered, you know, when Joseph went through all that betrayal, when he was thrown in the pit, when he was taken as a slave through the desert, dragged behind a camel train, when he was sold into slavery in Egypt, and then when he was falsely accused and thrown into prison, when he was in prison, 2 years, I think. And then, because of miraculous events, he ended up as prime minister. When he was prime minister, did he look back and regret the things that happened to him? Did he consider the betrayal and the circumstances and said, if only I hadn't had to go through that, I just wish it hadn't happened to me. Do you think Joseph was like that? I don't think he was at all. I thought because of the things that God had developed in him, when Joseph was prime minister, he actually got the opportunity to take vengeance on his brothers, the ones that had caused all this pain. And it wasn't, as I said, it was no light thing that happened to him. It was years and years of heartache, of pain, of sorrow, of betrayal, of squalor, of poverty. And then finally, here he is in a position of prominence, and here come his brothers standing in front of him. And they are in his power now. They're in his hand to do whatever he wanted. Did he look back and think about what they did and think about how he's going to pay them back? I used to wonder, you know, did he lie in bed in prison dreaming about all the ways that he was going to take vengeance on his brothers when he got the chance? I might have done that. I wonder if he did. And here's that day, it's finally arrived. A man that God was with, and yet he went through hardship and pain and betrayal. And now here's his vindication. Here's his opportunity. Here's his to show that he was right all along. See, I told you. But what did Joseph say? He recognized that these circumstances, God had used them to change him from this selfish little twat. Sorry, he probably wasn't. It's a selfish little guy who got everything he ever wanted and who had an expectation of power and was arrogant, possibly. I'm only speculating, of course. They completely changed him into a different man, because this is what he was able to say in Genesis chapter 50 to his brothers. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." You know, a lot of the circumstances in our life, they're not good, but they work together for good. They're actually gifts from their presence of God. The presence of God. Because he uses these things to turn us into his children, to make us into men and women that are worthy of his calling. I'm a lot different than I was when I first came here in 1993. I'm fatter for a start. But I hope and pray that God has changed me and made me more like him. And if I have to go through some pain and heartache, then the glory that will be revealed will be worth it. Because I know him, and he's my father, and I'm his child, and how precious that is to us. Why don't we stand tonight? Yeah, if the musicians could come, we're going to sing a worship song. If you want to come and pray, you're able, the altar's open. We always want to give people an opportunity, but perhaps some of us need to pray for courage to stand, for faith to allow ourselves to trust in God, because that's what it takes for us. We need to have faith. And really, if we look at what he's done in our lives up to this point, we should be able to have faith. When David stood facing Goliath, he knew God was going to be with him, because he said, "When I was a shepherd boy in the wilderness with nobody, just me, and a lion and a bear came, God was with me then, and I was able to kill them. And because he was with me in the past, I know he'll be with me now." And that's true for us as well. We should be able to look at the things that God has done in our lives already, and how the circumstances he's used to bring us to this point, and know that he's got further for us to go. We just need the faith to walk in those steps that he's called us to. So come and pray and seek the Lord if you like. We're going to sing a song.